Lots of fun. I thought it might be fun to take a look today at team Bible study. Maybe one we've done. Have you ever wondered what we do when we disappear out there? When we go and hide? I could say we're out playing cards and I won the last hand on Sabbath mornings, but that's not it. Most recently we've been working on from the creation study guide. The first lesson of that series that we covered went over four events from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:13. I'm going to go back there to Genesis 1:1. These four events of creation that we covered in our first lesson. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll find that the Bible says He created all physical things from nothing. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, and let there be dry land, let dry land appear. And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and so it was. God created dry land and the seas. With these major creation events in mind, my title today is Teen Bible Study. What do we really do out there? Probably better, four early events in God's creation. Event one, God created the heavens and the earth, all physical things from nothing. Zippo, meaning nothing physical. Physical things did not exist. Let's look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And verse 3, I always wanted to be an astronomer and a physicist. And looking at astronomy, I thought, I don't know if I want to learn to be something where the whole nation only needs three good ones. There's not a big market out there. But Hebrews 11, verse 3, for consider him who endures such hostility. That's 12. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And I remember someone told me once, well, that's referring to atoms probably. But you know, we can even see atoms now. And so many things about atoms. It says here that God made the things which are seen out of things which are not visible. Another translation of that, New Living Translation, says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. So according to God, Genesis 1:1, everything we see came from nothing. Nothing that can be seen, nothing physical. What does our human mind say about that? I mean, look around us. We've got this whole earth out here. Came from nothing? That just can't work. We know better than that. Don't try to sell me any bridges. Don't want any swamp land either, right? This doesn't add up to the human mind. Let's be a little bit more practical. What does science say about where the universe, everything we see, came from? People are very bright. God made us very bright. Let's consider the types of things we made as we work toward answering that question. Danny, that first slide, if you could bring that up. It's a cell phone. I should have brought my own cell phone. You know, often when I travel, maybe I'm the only one who does this. Maybe it's kind of silly, but I often think if I could have the Apostle Paul with me and bring him along so he could see what we've got now, what would he think? And this cell phone, you know, I was thinking, all it can do, and if I had that and I was there in Jerusalem with Paul, And I said, would you like to talk to, let's pretend Mr. Davies is in the church at Rome. And this is Rome, Italy, not Rome, Georgia. Would you like to talk to Mr. Davies about how things are going there? And he says, boy, would I, but that's a long trip. It takes me a month and a half to do the walking and riding that boat across the big sea, Mediterranean Sea, and getting there. And I'd say, well, check this out. Call him up, say, John, is that you? Yeah, that's me. And well, here, Paul wants to talk to you. And hand the phone over to Paul and hold that up to your ear and talk. And he says, is that you, John? Yeah, it's me. Wow. I said, well, this can save me a lot of time. How's things going there? Is the minister behaving? Yeah, he's doing all right. You know, his wife gets a little out of line now and then. I'm just saying that because Sarah's not here. Please don't repeat that. And then say, let me show you something with this phone. And it's getting nighttime. You hold it up to the stars and it tells you which one everyone is. And then you take a video with it and run the video. And then you explain how it can tell wherever you are on the planet with it. What an amazing thing we have created with this. What other things have we made? Next slide. I talked about bringing Paul places, like going on a trip. What do you think he would think about getting in a car like that and going down the road and watching the side of the road go by and how fast it's going? And wow. I don't know if that's a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or whatever that thing at Maserati, but what a thrill that would be. And on a trip, when I'm thinking about these things, I'm often heading for the airport. Next slide, Danny. And bring Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the airport, and here's one of these huge jets that are double-decker. Bring him up to the top and say, everything's safe. It's okay. Don't worry. You sit by the window and hold on to your seat. And get him up there, and that thing goes roaring down the runway and just jumps off the ground. What would Paul say if you got him on one of those? And the next slide is kind of the world. We could go so many different ways, but part of the work world where I live. And it's this diagnostic imaging we do now. David looked familiar. MRI and the non-invasive imaging where we can look inside a person from the outside and how much more we can see and how fast this world is changing. And all the pros that will go with the CAT scan, the CT or the MRI or the ultrasounds. When I first saw an ultrasound of one of my kids before they were born, I had to take the physician's word that that was the femur and that was the head. But now you got a picture of a face, and it's a face. Humans have figured out amazing things to make that jet fly, to make all these things work. God made us pretty smart, pretty capable. So just where do we say the universe originated? Next slide. And this is a picture of what we say. This is what's called the Big Bang. And we say that the universe came out of nothing. Just like Hebrews 11:3. Not realizing that 13.8 billion years ago, when we say this happened, we're repeating what God said. We call it the Big Bang Theory. What is the Big Bang Theory? This is from Wikipedia. According to the Big Bang Theory, the universe began by expanding from an infinitesimal volume. In other words, it's so small it's hard to describe where this universe came from. So I get back to, does this work for the physical mind? Think about the Earth, how big it is. The whole universe came from an infinitesimal volume. With the Big Bang, the fabric of space itself began expanding like the surface of an inflating balloon. Matter simply rode along the stretching space like dust on a balloon surface. The Big Bang is not an explosion of matter, even though we describe it as such, in otherwise empty space. Rather, space itself began with the Big Bang. A better name for this is the Great Expansion, this theory, but we tend to call it the Big Bang. Space itself began with the Big Bang and carried matter with it as it expanded. Physicists believe that even time began with the Big Bang. I'm still quoting Wikipedia. Today, just about every scientist believes in the Big Bang model. The evidence is overwhelming. Part of that evidence is that we can see the universe is expanding. Our next slide is a galaxy. One of the galaxies we can see out there, and we've come to realize that they're all coming from one place. It's kind of like I'm standing in the middle of a gymnasium floor, and you're up on the bleachers, but you're talking to someone, and I take four tennis balls, and I roll two this way, and I roll two that way, and then you turn and look, and you see those tennis balls going out, and your mind tells you, well, he's the guy that rolled them. I can see where they came from. They're all coming from the same place, and he's the one that rolled them. That's the spot. And that's the way these galaxies are. They're all coming from one place. And if that happened and we trace it backwards, they all popped out of one place in some initial grand expansion event. And scientists then predicted, well, if this occurred, we should see a microwave background signal in the universe. And I don't know why that is, but the physicists predicted that would occur with the initial rapid expansion. And they looked, and sure enough, that signal is there, suggesting the entire universe initially expanded out of a point, physics tells us, I'd like to say in space, but space didn't exist. So how do you imagine no space? The only way you can do that is go into a spirit realm. Came out of a point, expanded out of a point in nothing. And physics describes this point from where our universe came as smaller than an atom. Okay, how does that work? It doesn't, does it? So a central premise of the Big Bang is then that before the expansion, which I'll call creation, time didn't exist. There was no time before the creation of the universe. Next slide. And this slide shows a close-up on the Big Bang. And I don't know if you can read it from where you are, but as we back up in time, we get to where this grand expansion occurs. And I believe that says, although I can't read it from here, time begins. Is that what that says, Danny? Time begins at that point. That's an idea, both recent and very heavy in physics, that our best models of beginnings of the universe tell us there was a time before even space and time existed. What does the Bible say? We saw in Hebrews 11:3 that it says God created these things out of invisible things. This ancient text written when people didn't know anything about physics. The Apostle Paul didn't know anything about expanding galaxies, coming out of nothing, about creation, about a time before time. You know, I have to wonder, or did he? Sometimes I think Paul was probably the most informed person in the Bible. He spent 3 years in Arabia being taught by Christ, directly or indirectly, we don't know. And you have to wonder what all he was told and what all he recognized. Does the Bible say there was a time before time? We're in Hebrews. Look in Titus, just a couple books before. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. When did God do this in his plan? Before time began. Do you know this is the only religious book of any religion that has that concept in it? And that's a concept that made absolutely no sense 100 years ago. And for all the rest of recorded time, and yet Paul's got it here, that God promised this hope of eternal life as he was making his plan before time began. Look at 2 Timothy, because we're right there, just on the other side of the page. 2 Timothy 1, again by Paul, verses 8 through 9. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. When did God plan this? not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, you can kind of picture this entire universe coming out of one point as a creation event with the hand of God tossing it out. When you decide we're ready, we've moved to this point. To this point, if we looked in Proverbs, I'll not go there, but Proverbs 8:23, Solomon's words says, I have been established, me, the person. I have been set up, planned for, determined, figured out from how long ago? From everlasting. He says that long ago, from the beginning, before there was an earth, says this verse in Proverbs. Teen Bible study, creation event number one. God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Genesis 1:1, Hebrews 11:3. What do our best minds who can make cell phones and jets and MRIs, who don't believe in God, say? The entire universe, the entire state of Georgia, the entire earth, everything, all those galaxies out there, hundreds of billions of stars, each containing hundreds of billions of planets around, or galaxies with stars, and untold planets came out of a point smaller than an atom. And that's where relativity, and that's where the math, and I guess Einstein was proved right again last week about gravitational waves, and those waves were so hard to detect because the wavelength is so short that it's less than 1/1000th the diameter of a proton, and that's why it made it difficult to find. But all of this math, the physics lead us that before this happened, neither time nor space existed. Nothing physical existed. Our best minds, following powerful scientific models and mathematics, has actually concluded the universe started in a way that agrees with the Bible. It came from nothing before time and space existed, neither of which adds up at all to a physical mind. And yet somehow these very bright people don't believe in the involvement of a creator who says that's how he did it. Creation event number two. God created day and night to make the first day. Genesis 1, verses 3 to 5, I'm going back to Genesis. Genesis 1, 3 to 5, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the dark. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then we'll find that God defined all the acts of creation in terms of those days. How do we define a day? That's one period of light and dark. What causes day? Next slide. Danny, I think I've got the earth going around the sun here. So if we're on the side facing the sun, then we're in day, and as the earth continues revolving on its axis, we'll go around the backside to the point where the sun is setting and it's dark. And so when we're on the dark side, it's night, until we rotate around and around and around and around, and the horizon is showing the sun, and then it's morning. So we define a day as one period of light and dark, and we know what causes day. The earth spinning so that sometimes one side's facing the sun and sometimes it doesn't. You might not have noticed this, but look at verses 14 to 19 in Genesis 1. 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. He made the stars also. So I'll continue reading. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here we found that the sun was created on the fourth day. So how do we get day and night on the first day? Let's look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verses 22 to 23. And this is talking about the New Jerusalem. In 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city, pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 21, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God is light. Everything about God is light. And we have to recognize what we're reading in Genesis 1, after verse 1, is a fixing of the earth after the revolt of Satan and a very powerful angelic war. We're in a time frame here that we also find in Psalms 104:30, where it says, "You created them." Referring to God creating humans, you renewed the face of the earth. We're in a time where the face of the earth needed renewing. And there's an awful lot here that we can't go into now. But as God's Spirit hovered over the damaged earth, the first thing He said in Genesis 1 verse 3 is, let's have some light here. And God made the light. Renewing of the earth was then done by God in 6 24-hour periods of time, 6 days. The fixing began with restoring of light. And whatever source of light God initially used, He shortly thereafter set up the sun and the moon and the stars to give us day and night and to continue the day-night cycle. But the sun did much more than that. The sun warms the atmosphere. The sun warms the waters. The sun provides the energy we need for life to be sustained. And as we move through the early events in Genesis, we see that in a very orderly fashion, God is establishing a system that will support life. So the sun does much more than that. We saw in verse 14, God said, let these serve as signs to mark seasons and times. Other translations say to mark sacred times and days and years. And that's Genesis 1:14. This was needed for spring and summer and fall and times of small and great harvests, the very basis for the holy day calendar and understanding of God's plan. You have to wonder what happened to the light that was on the earth before Lucifer decided to rebel. And evidently, the angelic revolt resulted in darkness, spiritual and physical, on the earth and possibly the entire universe. We really don't know, but we know that when God came, the first thing He said is, well, let's have some light here, and brought back light to the earth. We know what the earth looked like after the war, the angelic war. Genesis 1, verse 2. Very familiar, it says, the earth was, and we know a better translation is became, without form and void, tohu and bohu. Ran into someone who's having twins not long ago, and I said, that'd be a good name for your kids, tohu and bohu. They didn't go with that, with me on that. Without form and void. Another translation of tohu, without form, is confusion. So in verse 2, we find that the earth was in a state of confusion. But look at 1 Corinthians 14 regarding how God creates and how God works. And God created with His Word. And it happened. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Here we're finding this is not the way God makes things. He is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God doesn't create things tohu. Does God create things bohu? Does He create things void, the way the earth became. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 of that chapter. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me bohu. It's what this says, it shall not return to me void. This is not the way I work. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Talking about creation here. For thus says the Lord, Isaiah 45, 18, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it, bohu. It says here, who did not create it in vain. These words say God did not create it, bohu. And it's not my point today, but God's church has been given the understanding that Lucifer was placed on the throne of the earth by God to rule it, and Christ came to replace him, and Lucifer is still the god of this world. He's still here. From all indications, Lucifer was placed on this earth to prepare for God's next level of family creation, humans. Where was Lucifer when he decided to rebel? I'll not go to Isaiah 14:14, but you know that one. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like, better translation is, I will become the Most High. Lucifer's desire, his ambition. So where are the clouds? Next verse, next slide. Better. So here we see a picture of clouds, and here's the earth surrounded by clouds. And if Lucifer said, I will ascend above the clouds, it tells us where he was. He was below the clouds. These clouds ride on the earth's atmosphere. Where was Lucifer when he said, I will ascend above the clouds? Well, obviously he was below the clouds, meaning on the earth. Where did Lucifer end up when he tried this kind of ridiculous act to throw God off his throne? Luke 10 and 17 to 18. Christ speaking here. Luke 10:17. So then said the 70 that Christ had sent out. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Amazing what we're able to do. And Christ said, well, more than that, the power of God. He said to them, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when Satan was cast back down to earth. Next slide shows a lightning bolt coming down and hitting the earth. This is the way it looked when God threw Satan back to the earth where he still remains. Must have been quite a sight that Christ saw. We're in the time between Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, when all the angels saw it and shouted for joy. So this tells us the angels were created first. If they saw the creation of the earth, this kind of grand expansion event and going out as God threw this out, and the angels saw that and they said, wow, nothing physical has ever existed before. We've been in the spirit realm, which has got to be very, very great. But about the earth in Job 38:7, they all shouted for joy. That means they pre-existed the earth. There later was a great angelic war, and the earth and perhaps the entire universe became tohu and bohu. What does the moon look like now? Danny, next slide, I think, shows the moon. Kind of looks like it's been in a war, doesn't it, with all those craters from rocks hitting it. What does Mars look like? Next slide. This is a close-up of the surface of Mars, same way. And we've been getting good images of Pluto not long ago, and it's got craters too. They kind of look like they've been in a war. And you have to wonder, did the angelic war cause this? And the light's going out. Doesn't seem likely that God created planets to be this way. Large rocks flying through it and slamming into his planets. It kind of makes you wonder how great our future task or opportunity might be a better word of working with God to restore the entire universe might be. So it's full of Garden of Eden-like planets. Next slide. turning what we have out there now into things like this, so there are little jewels everywhere through the universe. These Garden of Eden-like planets, butterflies, flowers, almost as pretty everywhere as Miss Dobbins grows. Streams, trees, fields, animals playing together, perfect climate. It's beautiful. Did the angelic war put out the sun and stars and cause darkness? We don't exactly know what happened, but we find that God had to reestablish both the sun and the stars, Genesis 1:16, during this early creation week, this restoration. And in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and at once there was light. 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 5 through 6. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sakes. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Who commanded, "Let there be light." Light to shine out of darkness. And then we have an analogy here to the same light that is coming into us, as we're called, who has also shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Event 2, summary then. After the angelic war, it was, among other things, dark. And God's first recorded action was to restore light. Event 3, on the next day, the second day of creation, God created the firmament above the earth. This is in Genesis 1, 6 through 8. If we look up definitions for firmament, the heavens or the sky, the sphere on which the celestial bodies appear to be projected, a name given to the atmosphere, which supports the weight of the watery clouds. The atmosphere was then in the midst of the waters, between the moisture-containing clouds and the waters on the surface of the earth. And God called the firmament heaven. Let's look in Genesis 1, verse 8 and see that. It might not say that depending on what translation you have. I think mine does. Genesis 1, verse 8. God called the atmosphere, which is what firmament means, heaven. And in my Bible, I've got capital H. And this is a little misleading and causes confusion to some. It doesn't seem to add up that what we just read about here would be the location of God's throne, which is what so many believe, and the streets of the gold. Some translations say this, the sky instead of heaven, and that's more appropriate. The Hebrew word translated as heaven in this creation week verse is Shamayim. S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, Shamayim. If we look in the Hebrew and Chaldee Bible Dictionary, it defines Shamayim as the sky, where the clouds are, or the higher regions, where the stars are, outer space, or the location of God's throne. And this is part of the confusion that Dr. Ross mentioned about Maxine Pope and where she is. This non-understanding of what Shamayim means, what heaven means. The blue letter Bible lexicon says of Shamayim, it is the sky, or the abode of the stars, or the abode of God. Next slide. And so we've seen from both of these two sources that Shamayim can be, or can refer to, this place here, and this is Genesis 1:8, where the birds fly, or this place here where the stars exist, or another heaven where God is. And we have to take the context to understand which heaven the Bible's talking about. In Genesis 1:20, if we read there, or in 2:19, the birds fly in Shamayim. So we're talking about the sky. Rain falls from Shamayim. This heaven is the sky, the atmosphere. Psalm 20, verse 6, the Lord will answer from His holy Shamayim, His holy heaven, with the saving strength of His right hand. Daniel 2:18 says, about the protection Daniel and his friends received from God, that it came from the God of heaven. And that's all we see. It's the same word, Shamayim. This word essentially means a high place. And Daniel 2:18 could equally well have been translated to say that help would come from God who lives in a high place. In both the Old and New Testament, when we read about the God who lives in heaven, we're reading an original translation that said, God lives in a high place. And it shouldn't be too surprising in that it's still the same way we think about God's heaven, isn't it, as a high place. Yet there are many people who think there's something wrong with the Bible. And you can find these online, inconsistencies with the Bible. Places where the Bible is just wrong, because in one place it says no one has gone to heaven. John 3:13, Christ's words, quoted by John long after Christ died, long after so many people died that ought to be there. Abraham and Sarah and righteous Enoch and Stephen, who was stoned to death, long gone, and Christ said no one has gone to heaven. But in another place it says Elijah was carried to heaven. This is very troubling for people. It's 2 Kings 2:11. Next slide. And we know it says Elijah was carried to heaven on a whirlwind. And there's a picture of a tornado or whirlwind on the left. And we might ask, which Shamayim does this thing reach? Does it reach the clouds? That's where these things come down from. That's where they end. Does it reach these stars way out here above the earth? No, it doesn't go there. Does it reach higher to God's heaven? No, it doesn't go there. The Shamayim, to where Elijah was carried, is the sky by a whirlwind. And we find heaven. And it confuses people. And we know that Elijah had just said, if you see me miraculously carried away from, taken from you, then my office has been translated to Elisha. And this had to be the case because Elijah had a strong following. And the people weren't going to leave him without something short of him being carried away in a miracle. So no sooner than he said, if you see me taken away, you will know that my office has been transferred to Elisha. And the whirlwind came and carried him away. And the people said, sure enough, Elisha is now in the office of Elijah. And so they believed, and they wouldn't have otherwise. And then we find the people saying, Elisha, will you let us go look for Elijah? Because the whirlwind may have set him down harmed. So they didn't believe that he went to God's heaven. And Elisha said, go and look. And where they didn't find him, we can find in the Bible that he's still alive 2 kings later. After the king who was present when he was carried away died, 2 kings later he's writing a letter, still doing the work of God, to that king saying, your behavior is going to cause problems if you don't start changing that. So these are not inconsistencies at all. It's simply a matter of understanding the words in the Bible. I won't go there, but in 2 Corinthians 12:2, we find that Paul was able to peer into the third heaven. How many heavens have we seen here in Shamayim and what it refers to in these different dictionaries? And I mentioned in another message my professor colleague at Virginia Tech, who was also a mainstream minister, and not pointing fun at all, because the truth is an invaluable gift from God and we didn't earn it. It's something God has provided. And this man just could not understand the idea of the chosen, of the elect, and it really troubled him. How some could be elect and some weren't. And he didn't understand the first fruits and the message of Pentecost, and that there are first and second resurrections that do or can lead to salvation. And I heard him say once, I just can't imagine the third heaven that Paul got to peer into, because he's thinking the sky is really God's heaven that he believes we go to, and there's another one and another one. But that's not at all the case. We see the three heavens that are present, and there's only one place of God's domain called heaven. So the answer is simple. If God opens it up to us, if we see it. And the Bible explains itself, and simple aids like Hebrew dictionaries show exactly what these original words mean. And yet for all my years in the Baptist church, I was totally lost to them. Until I read them in God's literature. Event 3 then, God created a firmament, a heaven. above the earth, an atmosphere, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. This Shamayim refers to the sky, the place where the birds fly, and from where rain falls. Event 4, the last event of our first team Bible study of the creation week. On the third day of creation, God created dry land, seas, and planets. It's Genesis 1, 9 through 13. And the next slide shows those. So this is before there were any animals. God separated the waters from the land and created plant life, places for different life forms. And as I said, we're going through an orderly sequence, getting ready for humans. This didn't happen by evolution. If we're honest, everything about these created things suggests intelligent design rather than a random process of mutational accidents. Do scientists support evolution? You know, most do. Most do, but if you talk with them, you'll find that they actually know very little about it. They're just on that bandwagon with everyone else. It's not part of their fields. Do all scientists support evolution? You'll find there's some very bright people out there who don't. A good example of that is a site on the web. It's called the 100 Scientists webpage. These 100 scientists came together and set up a site where they're saying, "We challenge Darwinism." These are all doctoral level individuals, and they include biologists, physicists, chemists, mathematicians, anthropologists employed at the highest of research institutions. And regarding these things that showed up on the planet, these individuals said, "We have three very big problems with evolution." They're not all Christian. They just say we have very big problems with this. The first was with Darwin's theory, the fossil record would become the most powerful support of the theory of evolution. The problem is, the fossil record doesn't support evolution. Darwin was sure that it was. From Wikipedia, Darwin was confident that fossil discoveries would provide clear and convincing evidence of the countless transitional forms that have to have existed for his theory to be correct. Over 100 years later, fossil discoveries have absolutely failed to do that. How much is that advertised? But it's the case. So evolutionists brought a new theory in place, and they call it punctuated equilibrium. And what it means is life forms didn't change, and then all of a sudden, in one small area, boom, evolution happened, and we have new life forms. And then they didn't change, and somewhere else, boom, punctuated equilibrium, we had new life forms develop. And what they've done is they've come up with a patch that protects the theory of evolution and cannot be countered, because we simply haven't found these little places where all that evolution happened in this theory. It had to be created because the original was not supported by the fossil evidence. So the fossil record doesn't support evolution. Most people don't realize that. These 100 scientists said the second reason is the molecular impossibility. This is so phenomenally unfathomable that the molecules of life came out of the dirt by themselves. I listened to a man once who came through Virginia Tech when I was there. His name was Michael Behe. He was a professor at Lehigh University at the time. I don't know where Dr. Behe is now. He was a biochemistry professor and an acceptor of evolution, until he was asked by the students to teach a biochemistry of evolution class. And he said, "Sure, I think that would be very interesting." And after many years of teaching biochemistry, this is a quote from his book, "I was astonished to find there were no published papers, or none to speak of, that even tried to explain how a step-by-step process could produce the complex molecules of life. It's just not there." Isn't that amazing? And yet we all fall in out there and believe it. I've often said it takes more faith by far to be an evolutionist than it does a creationist. When you learn about these life molecules and how complex they are, and the point three of the 100 scientists is related, it's called the signature of the cell. DNA contains a language. And no one can explain how random joining of atoms could have gotten it there. Look in your Bible. You see all those letters that follow each other? And you read them, and those are words. And it takes a mind to do that, to make this language. If it was random, we'd expect pure gibberish here, nothing intelligible. But that's not what we've got. And DNA is like that. And so because of that, when we started realizing this, we know that pieces of the DNA, if we read that sequence of what's called base pairs, molecular base pairs that spell the words, a sequence here will say, make insulin. And so the molecules that go up and down the DNA say, we'll make insulin so you can get sugar out of your blood. And then the next sequence is a switch, and it says, okay, we've got enough. Stop making insulin for now. And we can read that, and that's exactly what it says. The problem is, as we sequence the human genome, it is so huge. We don't know. We've got the series of letters like in your Bible, but we don't know what those sentences say. And so over the years, once we sequenced the genome, we started producing informatics, bioinformatics institutes. The one we put together at Virginia Tech cost us $80 million. And we brought in very, very bright people to start reading the other sentences for us. And I remember one man said, looking at this, it's utterly impossible that this molecule with this language in it came out of the ground by itself. So his conclusion was, somewhere in the past, an alien visited this planet and charged it with life. It's the only plausible answer. This was a smart guy. He said, it's the only answer. The obvious question is, if you don't believe in evolution, where'd that alien come from? And you know, in reality, he was right. I don't want to call God an alien, but another life form did visit this planet and charge it with life. So God said, each after its own kind, I have created these. We have another professor, Anthony Flew. Dr. Flew was an emeritus professor at Reading University and former one of the world's leading proponents of atheism. And Dr. Flew, facing the bioinformatics world and the language in DNA and the complexity of the molecules and the idea that DNA can't work without proteins, but proteins can't be synthesized without DNA, so they both had to come out of the ground by themselves independently and magically start working together. Dr. Flew said, I have been persuaded that it is simply out of the question for the first living matter to have evolved out of dead matter and then developed into an extraordinary creature, referring to humans, us. He said, simply out of the question. The title of that article was Leading Atheist Now Believes in God. Actually, he didn't. He believed in aliens that came to this planet and charged it with life, not knowing where they came from. That was an Associated Press report, December 9, 2004. Dr. Flew died 6 years later in April 2010. But it makes me think when I run into these people who recognize it's impossible. The entire universe came out of an infinitesimally small spot, littler than an atom. It's impossible. Except for Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In spite of what all I see, I am not going to believe in God. Event 4 summary. On the third day of creation, God created dry lands, seas, and plants. Genesis 1:9-13. And what we're reading about again is God's restoring of the earth to the way it was before Satan made a mess out of it. Psalm 104:30. And that's how far we got in our first lesson. And then I tell our teens that I or someone else will pick up next time and continue the remarkable events of creation revealed by God in Genesis. You know, today we did the Sabbath. As cool as a lot of this stuff is, that was even way cooler in terms of what is behind that day and what it all means to us. So someday come in sometime when we get up and walk out.